This morning, I want to move on as we continue to study the Gospel of Matthew, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And last Lord's Day, we studied the third temptation of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, we read these words. Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now verses 12 and 13 simply tell us, Matthew summarizes a whole lot of things in the life of Christ. He tells us that he withdrew into Galilee. And then in verse 13, it says he left Nazareth and came to Capernaum. But have you ever wondered in reading those verses what he did in Galilee? Or what he did in Nazareth, his hometown, before he went to Capernaum? Well, the other Gospels tell us what he did. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 4. After Luke records the temptations of Jesus in chapter 4, in verse 14, he tells us what happened when Jesus went into Galilee and what happened in Nazareth. And that's what I would like us to study this morning. Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. That's after the temptations. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way." We see that our Lord was not well received in his hometown when he did not do what they wanted him to do. And when he taught them that God is sovereign and he can choose what widow he wants to feed and what leper he wants to heal. Men just do not like by nature a God who controls their life that much. As long as he spoke words concerning the poor and the downtrodden, he was received. But when he refused to do what they wanted him to do, they were filled with rage and they tried to kill him. And by God's sovereign power, showing that he was in control of the whole situation, he just looked at them and walked through their midst, and no man dared to touch him. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ and this first recorded sermon that he preached. And I ask that as we look at it this morning, that you would teach us how gracious he was and what gracious words were upon his lips, that he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring release to the captives and those in bondage, to give sight to the blind, to set free those that are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, that God has come with blessing. But I pray, O Lord, that we would not be as those who heard Jesus in his own hometown synagogue in Nazareth. And let familiarity breed contempt against those who teach the word of God. Nor that we would oppose the teaching of the scriptures because we do not like them. But rather, O Lord, we ask that you would give us pliable hearts and open minds and send your Holy Spirit to help us to accept all that God's word says about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you protected him this day to save him for the cross later. But we grieve when we read that he came into his own, and his own received him not. But we thank you that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those that believe upon his name. We thank you that the gospel is wider than those he first came to save. It is for Jew and Gentile as we sit here today. Help us to believe in the message that our Lord preached in that synagogue, that we ourselves might have hope in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many are not sure exactly when he preached this sermon, but it appears that it was right after the temptations that he encountered in the wilderness. But when you study the Gospel of John, you find out that some things did happen even before he preached this sermon. For instance, John the Baptist preached, "Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." And Jesus called his first disciples, Andrew and Peter, in the book of John. And it is likely that his first miracle had been performed at Cana. And it seems that these people had heard of some miracles that he had done at Capernaum before he came to Nazareth and then went back to Capernaum. In any case, there are a few things that happened beforehand. But as far as we do know, this is the first recorded message of Jesus that he preached publicly. And it is recorded for us to understand that this is the kind of thing that he taught people when he went about preaching the gospel. The scene is that he came to Nazareth, his hometown, and they knew him. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And we find that many of them were easily offended that Joseph's son, this little boy they knew who played in the streets, who they perhaps visited in the carpentry shop, that he would come and teach them things that were offensive to them. And their rage was filled the more that he would have the gall to say things they did not like. We find in verse 16 that it was his custom to enter the synagogue on the Sabbath. And that's a lesson for us. Jesus honored the Sabbath. Do you know that there are actually people today that teach that Jesus broke the Sabbath? The Pharisees tried to catch him in breaking the Sabbath, but he was there on the seventh day in the synagogue. And the synagogue was not commanded in the Old Testament. It was an institution that sprang up in the days of the exile, to the point that there were synagogues in every town where the men and the women worshiped God like in a church. It was a denomination, that synagogue was, and the truth was not always taught there. For the Pharisees were the greatest opponents of Jesus, and yet, in accordance with God's commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy, he worshiped in the local synagogue, in a place where truth was not always taught. He entered an imperfect synagogue and showed his patience with the ignorance of men and his charity toward men. He went where the Word of God was taught and read, at least, and honored the Lord on that day. And you and I are called to do the same, because the fourth commandment is still one of the ten. And the Lord's Day, the day that belongs to the Lord, is still here for us on the first day of the week. We need to worship as Jesus did regularly and hear the word. Well, as was the custom in those synagogues, sometimes the men in the congregation would be asked to stand up and read and comment on the scriptures. And the attendant of the synagogue, who controlled the scrolls of the Old Testament, opened the scroll to Isaiah and gave it to Jesus to read. And so he stood up and read from Isaiah 61, the prophecy of the servant of the Lord in the Old Testament, who would be the Son of God and the Messiah, the Christ, in the New Testament. So Jesus stood up and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down and began to say to them, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." They were telling them, he was telling them, "I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. And what you're hearing from me today is what Isaiah prophesied so many hundreds of years before." This morning, I'm not going to go into the reaction of the people. You can see how they reacted when they finally understood some things that he was saying, that God actually has rights over our lives, that we don't want to give him those rights. But what I would like to do this morning is simply examine this sermon of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus in this sermon, and how he fulfilled that Isaiah prophecy. And so in the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find in this text, in verse 18, that he was qualified to preach the gospel. When he finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount later, the people were in awe because he preached as one who had authority. And he said in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He had a self-conscious awareness of being sent by God. He had just come from his baptism a few months or a couple of months before, where he was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Spirit of God in the form of a dove came down upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. In the Old Testament, when Samuel selected David to be the king of Israel, he found him and he anointed him with oil. It was a sign that the Spirit of God was upon him and that he was chosen by God for this special mission. And Jesus had that self-awareness. Do you understand that many teachers in seminaries around the world have taught and are teaching today that Jesus did not know who he was? That he was just a man, and somehow he came to have an awareness. He figured out later that he was supposed to preach the gospel. But he was not really the Son of God. He was just deceived that he was. Thankfully, we can believe Jesus' words about himself because none of those teachers ever rose from the dead. They never died on the cross as a substitute, a loving, kind substitute for our sins. He can be trusted more than they can. He knew who he was. He was anointed by God his Father to be the Savior. And we need to understand that from the beginning. So he had great qualifications to preach. He was the one selected. And he had been commissioned to preach. He says, he has anointed me to preach. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. In John chapter 20, Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. When he was born of the Virgin Mary in the manger, he was on a mission. He came for a purpose. He did not lead an ordinary life and then suddenly one day wake up and say, I have a good idea. I think I'll preach the gospel. Not at all. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose out God the Son to come and to redeem sinners who deserve God's wrath, who stand under the judgment of God for their sins, who have broken God's commandments, the 10 and more. They needed a Savior. They needed someone to stand in between God and his just wrath upon sinners. And God the Father looked at Christ the Son and asked him to go. And he said, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. And he gladly volunteered at his Father's request to come. We look upon him with sentimentality at the manger, but he was born to die and he knew it. Every step of the way, he had a great commission to come and save sinners from their sins, to bring them back to God, that they may know the God which their sins had cut off. As it says in Isaiah, your sins have made a separation between you and your God and have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. Jesus came to stand in the stead to bring us to God. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He was on a mission. He had a great commission. He was anointed to preach the gospel. And when you go back into the gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, he began his ministry preaching. And here was his message, the message that's ridiculed many times in the media and in the movies as some terrible message from hating men. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was Jesus' message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You are a sinner. You need to repent. The kingdom of heaven has come with me. You need to believe in me. I have been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that comes to me, I will not cast out. Repent of your sins. Turn to me as Lord. Enter the kingdom of heaven, and you will not perish. That is not the message of some wild-eyed condemner. It is the message of the Son of God with compassion in his heart towards sinners who were dying in their sins, who faced the judgment of God alone for their sins, for their murders in the life and in the heart, their hatred of others, their adulteries in the mind and in the life, their lying, their dishonoring of father and mother, all of the commandments that had been broken that they must be accounted for before God. He came with compassion and love in his heart to stand in their place. I will bear the penalty due to your sins, he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is what our Lord Jesus Christ preached. He preached it at the beginning of his ministry. And in Luke 24, before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, here's what you need to say. Tell them to repent and turn to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ never tired of this theme, that salvation is through hating your sins and turning from them to him. Repenting and believing in him as the new Lord of your life, the new reason of your life, the governor and king of your heart and your life. He never tired of that message, nor teaching them that every day as a Christian you must repent and believe continually, turning from self and sin to God and others in love and kindness and obedience. He was preaching himself and him crucified from the first time he opened his mouth until he ascended into heaven. And that's what Paul preached and Peter preached. And hopefully by God's grace, that is what we preach. That he has come, the only Savior of men, the only King of our hearts, to teach us how to love instead of hate, to forgive instead of hold grudges, to be humble instead of prideful and arrogant, to repent of our sins and turn to God as our Lord. He has come to those who are trapped in sin to help them. That was his great commission. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And he brought in his preaching the great application to all hearts, all kinds of hearts, the poor, the captives, the blind, the downtrodden. He had a message that applied to every kind of person and every kind of condition. He came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and that year is the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. Every 50 years, the Jews were required to forgive all debts. They were required to set all of their Hebrew slaves free. And they were required to restore all possessions and inheritances that for some reason or another had been mistaken from others. It was a great year. We could use years like that in America. It may be 50 years before we're out of debt. In the synagogue, he proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord to the poor, to the captive, to the blind, and the bruised. Who were these people? And what was his message to them? And you need to understand that in verse 21, it indicates that he said more than the words that were recorded here. He began to say to them. That means with many other words, he was saying to them, this scripture today has been fulfilled in your hearing. He was applying the text of Isaiah to the different kinds of people, I believe, there. He preached the gospel to the poor. Now, there are two kinds of poor. Jesus preached the gospel to the literal poor. It was the poor people many times that followed him. The people who had no resources, who could not depend upon themselves for everything. When you look in the miracles and the parables and the encounters in Jesus' life, the people that were rich generally were hypocritical about their faith. And they held Jesus at a distance and would not believe what he said. Simon the Pharisee was rich. The rich young ruler who would not follow Christ. Because the rich in this world tend to think they are self-sufficient and everything they have comes from their own hard work, when they do not remember that every beat of their heart is totally in the hands of the living God who gives life and death as he pleases. For there is a time to be born and a time to die. The rich think they're self-sufficient and do not realize that everything they have comes from God. For he sends the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. The Bible says. And in the book of James, James warned the Christians to not give favorite attention to the rich people that come to worship in their church and give the best seat to the rich person and make the poor person sit on the back seat, because he said, do you not understand that it is the rich that take you to court and sue you? Do not hold the faith of our Lord, he said, with personal favoritism to the wealth or poverty of a person. The church growth movement goes after the baby boomers that drive BMWs, mainly. But you don't find the church growth movement going after the poor people too much. Our Lord Jesus Christ preach the gospel to the poor. And we must be careful of letting our attitudes toward the rich and the poor interfere with whom we take the gospel to. But there were the poor spiritually that he came for. The first beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount, indeed the first words in the Sermon on the Mount, are these: blessed are the spiritually poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To those who know that all of their righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight, to those that are pressed down with guilt and shame about their sinful thoughts and actions, to those who know that they stand guilty before a holy and perfectly good God, to those people who know they need a Savior, who have not within themselves a perfect life to lay before God, to pass through the judgment. To the poor in spirit, Jesus came to preach the gospel. Are you spiritually poor? You have nothing to offer God except sin? That you feel trapped in your own sins that you cannot break free from? He came to preach the gospel to you. You're the kind of person that he came to tell, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Paul wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He came to preach the riches of God's grace and kindness to the spiritually poor. That because he has died upon the cross, the Godhead looks upon poor sinners can make them rich in Christ Jesus. You have not committed enough sins that put you beyond the bounds of God's grace if you will but come to him for his mercy. Come unto Christ, you who are poor. He proclaimed release to the captives, he said, those who are in slavery and bondage. In John chapter 8, our Lord talked about the slavery of sin. He that commits sin is the slave of sin. And he said to the Pharisees that you lie because your father lies. You are of your father, the devil, and yet in bondage. In slavery to sin. Where these sins against God, the anger, the bitterness, the lustful desires and hearts, the lying, the deceitfulness, the condescending attitude toward others, the haughtiness, the pride, the arrogance, these sins that seem to just pour out of the heart and the mouth and the life have got you in such a bondage that you cannot break free. And try as you might, there is no freedom. They still come and they overcome you. It is as if you have another master and that you are not your own master. And that is because it is true. We are by nature children of wrath. The God of this world rules over the sons of men. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil. You think your father is Abraham and that you are righteous and right with God. But your father is the devil because you lie as he lies. You sin as he sins. And you are enslaved to your own lust and desires." Jesus Christ came to set free the captives. "If you abide in me," he said, "and my words abide in you, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." "I am the truth," he said. He has the power to break the yoke of sin over your life. He can make the angry man merciful, the haughty man humble, the man who holds grudges forgiving, the impatient man charitable and forbearing, the critical man loving and kind. He can heal marriages as well as hearts and homes. He can break the power of sin because that is why he came. To destroy the devil and his works, John said. To proclaim release to the captives. And all of his miracles show that he had power over sin and death. God's curse upon sin in Adam was death. And so death spread to every man, the Bible says, because all sinned. Sickness and death and decay are the results of sin. And every time our Lord put his hand upon a fevered head and saw them rise, every time he healed a crippled man and saw him walk, every time he prayed and spoke and a little girl rose from the dead, showed that he had power to break sin and its curse upon mankind and its rule and captivity over our hearts. Paul preached the gospel that Christ came to turn us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of his dear Son, where we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, slaves to God, slaves to goodness instead of hatred, forgiveness instead of bitterness. We can no longer stay in our sins because one who is so good and so kind has suffered on the cross for our iniquities that we may be freed from them. He has come to break the power of the slavery of sin. He said to one who had lived a life of adultery and harlotry, "You are released from your sins. Go into peace." Do you know that peace with God, that He holds not your sins against you, and that your love for God is greater than your love for your sins, and that you now find a power to resist the temptation to sin because you love Christ the greater than your sin? He came to set us free from our sins. And He proclaimed recovery of sight to the blind. We are blind by nature. We cannot see God. We cannot see and understand the kingdom of God. In fact, Paul wrote that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Our sins have made us blind. We can only see ourselves. And Satan has blinded our minds to help us only to see ourselves. We only see the things that we can touch and feel and taste and see with our physical eyes by nature, even though we were made to see God face to face. Something must happen. Something must restore our sight. Something must come and work in our hearts where we can see God who is invisible again. See a kingdom of light instead of a kingdom of the material. A kingdom of goodness and kindness and love and mercy and justice, instead of the little kingdoms that we carve out with our hands and our work and our homes to make ourselves safe and secure. He has come to proclaim sight to the blind. Paul said, "I came to preach the gospel, to open the eyes of those that are blind, that they may be turned from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light." Our Lord Jesus Christ is able to open the darkest heart, the blindest eyes, who cannot and will not see the kingdom of God. We will not see another way of living. He is able to open the eyes of a husband who has lived his life for himself and demands that his wife live her life for him. Totally self-centered, selfish, demanding. He is able to take this man and show him that because of his sins and selfishness, he deserves nothing before God but his wrath and judgment, that he would hold his wife in bondage and slavery to himself. And he's able to show this man that not only does he deserve God's wrath for his sins, but there is one who is his bridegroom who came and unselfishly lived his life for him, who did not even have a place to lay his head, The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Who lived a life of total unselfishness without thought to his own rest or his own needs for this man. Who showed by his example and by his death what love is, what kindness is, what self-denial is and sacrifice is, and has loved this man as a bridegroom is supposed to love a bride. And this man looks at the Son of God who died in his place and spared not his own soul and life for his soul. And he falls in love with him. And now he sees what love is. He sees what kindness is and goodness is. And having been so affected and fallen in love with this Son of God who died for him, he turns toward his wife. And now he sees how he should treat her. He sees how he should love her. Because Christ has given sight to the blind. There is sight in the gospel. Look to Christ and you shall see. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, he said. Look to Christ and see what God is like. Look to Christ and see what the kingdom of God is like and what living in the kingdom of God is like. And while you look at him in the pages of the scripture, call upon God to remove the blinders from your eyes and from your heart that you may see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he has come to set free those who are downtrodden, beaten down and bruised and broken. The brokenhearted, stepped on of this world. Those who have been terribly sinned against by others and by their own sins. Those that have been afflicted. The Old Testament says, the bruised reed he will not break. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. He came to bind up the brokenhearted with his great tenderness and love. That the afflictions of their lives are meant to show them to the Lord. There are those who have been made of no reputation and been treated negatively and beaten down by others. But they can look to this Lord and see in the scriptures where it says he made himself of no reputation to give the poor the inheritance of sons. Those who have been captured by sin, he allowed himself to be captured by the hands of sinful men and Satan, and to be done with as they wished upon the cross to break the power of their sins. You who cannot see the kingdom of God, I'll tell you what to see. You see the Son of Man who was blindfolded before he was crucified and spun around and hit with the fist and spit upon and struck with rods, saying, prophesy, you Son of God, who hit you? He was blindfolded that your blindness might be taken away, that you may see how much he loved you, what he went through for you, and that he deserves your allegiance and your love. And yes, you have been bruised. You've been afflicted, some terribly, by the sins of others that were supposed to be protecting you. But he was bruised for our iniquities, the Bible says. and by his stripes we are healed. He can empathize and sympathize with the downtrodden and set them free. From the first day of his ministry to the last words upon the cross, he proclaimed the favorable year of our Lord. He preached the gospel to the poor. He proclaimed release to those captive in sin. He offered recovery of sight to the blind. And he bound up the hearts of the brokenhearted from the first moment he began preaching till the last moment he left this earth, and even today sends the Spirit of God into their hearts today, where they can finally cry out to him, Abba, Father. There is only one place to hear the trumpet of Jubilee today, the favorable year of our Lord, and it is on the Mount Calvary, where he said, J.C. Philpott wrote, standing then at the cross of our adorable Lord and hearing these gracious words, it is finished, from his lips, the one who cannot lie. If blessed with the eye of living faith, you may see the law thoroughly fulfilled for you, its curse fully endured for you, its penalties wholly removed, sin eternally put away from you, the justice of God amply satisfied for you and all his perfections gloriously harmonized, his holy will perfectly obeyed, reconciliation completely effected, redemption graciously accomplished, and the church everlasting saved. Here at the cross, we see sin in its blackest colors and holiness in its fairest beauties. Here at the cross, you see the love of God in its tenderest form and anger of God in its deepest expression. Here at the cross, you see the sacred humanity of the blessed Redeemer lifted up, as it were, between heaven and earth to show to angels and to men the spectacle of redeeming love and to declare at one and the same moment and by one and the same act of the suffering obedience and the bleeding sacrifice of the Son of God, the eternal and unalterable displeasure of the Almighty against sin, and the rigid demands of his inflexible justice, and yet the tender compassion and boundless love of his heart to the election of grace. Here at the cross and here alone are obtained pardon and peace. Here at the cross and here alone, penitential grief and godly sorrow flow from heart and eyes. Here at the cross and here alone is sin subdued and mortified, holiness communicated, death vanquished, Satan put to flight, and happiness and heaven begun in the soul. What a holy meeting place for repenting sinners and a sin-pardoning God. What a healing place for guilty yet repenting and returning backsliders. What a safe spot for seeking souls. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he sat down and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You have heard it as well today. Come unto him, you who are poor, you who are downtrodden and broken, you who are captive to sin, and he will set you free. Let us pray.